Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
He wasn't weeping because he thought that he would never see Lazarus again. He was weeping with them as they were weeping over death and death in their lives. Can I say that this is an example of Jesus weeping with all of us when we weep over death? I've said it so many times in this chapter, it's powerful.
We serve a mighty and powerful God who created this universe. He is that big, yet He knows exactly what we are going through when we grieve, when we hurt, and when we are weighed down by the anxieties of this world. He is an intimate God. Take heart, Jesus knows your pain, and He will be your peace and your healing. In our series, I Believe, here's Robert Furrow with part 2 from John chapter 11, verses 17 through 57.
Jesus is talking about bringing him back to life, not resurrected. He will not have an incorruptible body. He will not have an immortal body. He will have a body that can still be injured. He will have to die twice. In fact, wherever Lazarus is, and he suddenly hears Jesus call him, I wonder if he was like, bummer. What do you mean I got to go back again? He had already died once. In fact, a little bit of trivia. Did you know that artists, Christian artists, who have painted Lazarus, and you can go look up different older paintings of Lazarus, always paint him sad. Mary and Martha are elated to see their brother, but Lazarus is always sad because in their mind, coming back from glory would be a sad thing. Like, what a drag. And it might be a sad thing to have to die twice. You know, not just once, but actually twice, which is what Lazarus has to do. And so she says, I know that he will in the resurrection. And then Jesus says to her, and this is a very powerful passage, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Jesus now reveals to us the way that we can be sure that we will live and not die, and even if we do die, that we will live again, is to put our trust and hope in Him, is to believe in Him. This is one of the great I am statements in the book of John. There are 7 of them. I am the good shepherd. I am the door. I am the light of the world. And another one here, I am the resurrection and the life. And then he says at the end, do you believe this? And I think with everything that Jesus claims that he is, we need to be asked that question. Do you believe that he is the resurrection and the life? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ. That's the word Messiah. That you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world. She still believes, even though Jesus hasn't done what she would like Jesus to do. So we move on from Martha, and we now come to Mary. The thing about Mary is she's in a very different place than Martha is. Martha is ready to reason with Jesus. Mary's not. It says in verse 28, and when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, the teacher is calling for you. As soon as she heard them, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose quickly and went out, followed her, saying, she is going to the tomb to weep there. And when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Those are the same exact words that Martha said. They're in cahoots. They were sitting around the house somewhere, and they said these words to each other. They probably said them to other people, and now they get to say them to Jesus. I love that. I love that they know Jesus personally, and they both feel comfortable enough to call into question what he's done. God is not shocked when we say, why'd you do this, God? What? Like Job, I wish God were a man that I could set him down and say, what are you doing? God's not shocked by our questioning. Also, Martha is a little different. Martha runs out, meets Jesus, and has this conversation with him. Mary falls at his feet and starts weeping. How do we handle someone who's going through grief and they're weeping? Sometimes we feel like I've got to give them a statement that will help them no longer weep. That's not your responsibility. The Bible says, weep with those who weep. I found the best thing to do with someone who is grieving is to sit down quietly and be there with them. If you cry, then cry. If you don't cry, embrace them and embrace their sorrow. There's nothing wrong with that. Don't add your opinion as to why God did what he did. You want to make them feel better. Some of you are fixers. You'll fix anything. You'll try to fix everything. And so sometimes people say things like, when a child dies, they'll say things like, God just wanted your child more than you did, and so God took him. Or God needed another angel up in heaven, so God took your child. I'm surprised that some people keep their teeth saying statements like that. Instead of trying to fix it, just know that grief is comforted as you grieve with them, and that you don't have to say something witty or whimsome or quippy. You just be there for them. And I love that that's what Jesus does with Mary. Mary falls down on the ground at the feet of Jesus, and she begins to weep and cry. It says in verse 33, therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. Jesus groaned when he now had this firsthand human experience with grief. Part of Jesus becoming a man, part of God becoming a man, was so that he could experience what we experience. And this is his experience with the deep grief of loss, which is real and it is deep. And Jesus is experiencing it. And Jesus himself groans from within because he sees in them the sorrow and the grief that all humanity has gone through when we lose someone who is close to us. He's experiencing now firsthand in the flesh what it means to see the grief of what death has brought in. And so there's something very powerful about Jesus groaning with us. In fact, it says in Isaiah 53 that he has carried our grief and bore our sorrow. I think that that happened in the Garden of Gethsemane. I think it happened throughout his ministry too. The Bible says that he was a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, Gethsemane means the place of the olive press, and it was there that Jesus was pressed. And I believe it was there that all the grief and all the sorrow of all the people in the world was placed upon him. So that Jesus said to his disciples, pray with me, for I am so sorrowful, I think I'm going to die. Have you ever been so sorrowful that you think you're going to die? Or so sorrowful that you think you're just never going to come out of it? It's too heavy for you? Well, the Bible tells us Jesus carries your grief. It will not crush you. I know it is tough. I know it is severe. I know it is a difficult, dark day that you're going through. But your grief will not crush you because Jesus has carried your grief with you. He is helping you to bear the load so that you will make it through those days of grief. And so when Jesus groans with her, it's an example of him carrying that grief. It says, therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and those coming, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. And then verse 34, and he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. Now, there's the shortest verse in the Bible for you trivia buffs. If anybody ever asks you what's the shortest verse in the Bible, John 11:35. Besides that, it's a great verse to memorize. How many verses do you have memorized in the Bible? Well, you got one more now, John 11:35. Can I take just a little bit of a sidebar here on Bible memorization? Memorize the scriptures. Memorize the Bible. There are now apps that you can download to help you memorize the Bible. Apps that you can go to, you can memorize it, they give you tools to help memorize it, and you can memorize a few hundred scriptures. And that is so powerful in our lives because they will be recalled to us in times that we need them. Because you're taking the truth and you're putting the truth in memory, and there's something powerful about that. So Jesus wept. Now, last night I talked about the way Middle Eastern people weep. They don't do it like Americans. In America, we're kind of like, hold a stiff upper lip and keep ourselves composed as much as possible. In the Middle East, they tore their clothes, they threw dust in the air, they hollered, and they wailed. They literally made a show of their grief. They weren't afraid to hold it in at all. They didn't think they needed to hold it together. They showed people how they were feeling inside. So I talked about that. And then afterwards, a gal came up to me, and she had John MacArthur's study Bible with her. And in John MacArthur's study Bible, she showed me, John says here that Jesus weeps silently, because the Greek word is silent. And I said, well, here's the thing. I'm not a Greek scholar. John MacArthur is. He went to school for Greek. He speaks Koine Greek, and he knows it. And therefore, I said, I think I'm wrong. I'll check it out. But I think if John MacArthur says that it was silent weeping, it probably was. And so I went back and I looked up the word for grieving, for Jesus wept, and it's only used one time in the Bible, and that is here. And in the Koine Greek, it means to weep silently. So I retract what I said last night, that Jesus would have wept like the people of his day did, and Jesus silently wept with them. But nevertheless, it doesn't take away the power of Jesus weeping with someone who was grieving. He wasn't weeping because he thought that he would never see Lazarus again. He was weeping with them as they were weeping over death and death in their lives. Can I say that this is an example of Jesus weeping with all of us when we weep over death? I've said it so many times in this chapter, it's powerful, and I think that it is. And so Jesus weeps. Then the Jews said, see how he loved them. They kind of misunderstand the weeping. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man from dying? And the answer to that is yes. Again, their expectations. If he could open the eyes of a blind, couldn't he have stopped a man from dying? Sure. Then Jesus again, groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lie against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench. Here I love the King James. It's the best King James line ever. In the King James, it says, Lord, by now he stinketh. For he has been dead for 4 days, she says. And Jesus said to her, and this is a rebuke, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? How was she not believing? Because he said, move the stone. And she says, Lord, I understand you got good intentions here, but there's a problem. She had just said, I believe that you can do whatever you say. I believe you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. But let me help you out, Jesus, because you don't understand that he stinks by now. Believing is doing what Jesus says, even if it's something as simple as moving a stone. There's nothing spiritual about that. When people go to move a stone away from a gravestone, they shouldn't walk over in a really spiritual way. Yes, I'm doing something very spiritual now. I'm moving the stone. No, you can move the stone. There's nothing spiritual about moving the stone. But something spiritual is happening in the obedience. And when you believe enough to do what God said, you see the glory of God. The Bible says when Jesus returns, will he find faith on the earth? It's very rare for someone to say, I'll do what God says. If you say that today, if you say, Lord, tell me what to do and I'll do it. Moving a stone, loving people, forgiving people, whatever you tell me to do, I'll do it. When you do it, you are a man and woman of faith, and you will see God's glory in your life. Mountains will be removed. That's what Jesus said. With faith, you can move mountains. You can say to this tree, be removed and cast into the sea. If you are a man or a woman who will say, I will do what God says to do. She questioned what he said, and he called her faith out on it. When we do what God tells us to do, even something as simple as moving the stone, we are walking by faith. And so they moved the stone. Verse 41, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was laying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people that are standing by, I said that they may believe that you sent me. He doesn't pray that God would raise him from the dead because Jesus has enough power to do that himself. Instead, he just wants them to know that the Father and the Son are in agreement. Now, when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. I wonder if it sounded any different. If you were directing a movie on the resurrection of Lazarus, what would you have the voice of Jesus sound like? It had in it the power to put the spirit of somebody back in a body, to heal the body that was decaying so that the heart would start to beat again, so that the lungs would begin to work again, so that all of a sudden, if you were looking in that tomb, this man wrapped up, had a head wrapping on, his whole body was bound hand and feet, and all of a sudden, he took a breath. All of a sudden, his heart begins to beat. But the command wasn't just to come back to life, it was to come forth. So he was compelled to move out of that tomb and to walk out. Look what it says, verse 44. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes. In contrast, when Jesus was risen from the dead, he came out of the grave clothes. Now there's a difference, as I said, between Lazarus and Jesus. Jesus is the first one ever resurrected. He has his new body. He is immortal. He is incorruptible. He has his new body. The seed has been planted, and he has his new body, and we will one day be like him. Lazarus is risen from the dead, but he's not resurrected. He's not immortal. He's not corruptible. He can get sick. He can get injured, and he can die. Jesus came through the grave clothes so that when John saw them, he believes. We'll see that at the end of the book of John. Lazarus comes out still bound in the grave clothes. Now, again, if I were Lazarus, I would say to Jesus, couldn't you take me out of the grave clothes? So I could have a good, you know, exit out of the tomb. I'm alive. Here I am. But instead, he's bound hand and feet. I don't know what that takes. I didn't know if his legs were wrapped individually, if it's having to hop along as he came out. Whatever it was, it couldn't have been. It's like the Mummy movie. It couldn't have been really grand. It was a struggle. Why? Why didn't he rescue him out of those very grave clothes? Well, because he's got some things for some people around us to do. God doesn't do it all. God allows us to be a part of it. It says that his hands and his face were wrapped with clothes as he was bound. And then it says, Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. What a picture. Mary and Martha go over and they begin to unwrap their brother. And they hold his face in their hands, and they kiss him, and they cry on him. And there's a reunion of someone who was dead and is now alive. And that is a type of every reunion that we will have. That those who have died before us, we will one day see them again. He's giving us a preview into eternity. Now, I don't know that anybody will need to be unwrapped when we see them, but everyone that you've lost, every child who has died, every parent, every brother, every sister, every spouse, you will be reunited with if they have known the Lord. And this is a tremendous picture of that. Now it goes on to say in verse 45 that many of the Jews who had come to Mary had seen the things that Jesus did, believing in him. Now the Jews were the Jewish leaders. So many of the Jewish leaders now believe in him. Of course they did. They've seen a man come back from the grave. However, surprisingly, verse 46, but some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council. These are big wigs, in case you're wondering. The chief priests and the Pharisees gather together a council saying, what shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and the nation. It's too bad that one of the council members didn't say, why don't we believe in him? Why don't we receive him as the Messiah? He brought a man back from the grave, but now they plot to kill him. One of them, Caiaphas, being the high priest that year. Caiaphas was the legitimate high priest. There's another high priest, Annas, who has been put in as a puppet high priest by the Romans. When Jesus is arrested, he will stand before Caiaphas and he will stand before Annas. He will stand before both of them and be tried before them both. But one of them, a high priest this year, said to them, you know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient to us that one man should die for the people, and not that the whole nation should perish. Now this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. See, Caiaphas was a high priest, and a high priest was a type of Jesus. Jesus' role for us was a high priest. What did a priest do? A priest stood between God and man. A priest represented man to God. A prophet, on the other hand, represented God to people. A priest represents people before God. And so Jesus is a high priest who took all of us before God and represents us before God, and he is the high priest. We no longer need a high priest today because Jesus is our high priest. We no longer need to make sacrifices today because Jesus became our sacrifice. We no longer live under the law because Jesus fulfilled every part of the law so that we don't live under it anymore. And so this high priest was a type of Jesus, and so the Holy Spirit comes upon him and he prophesies it's expedient for one man to die for the people. And that's the truth. Verse 53, then from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. Well, what do you do with someone who raises people from the dead? He's going to take away your place. Well, you can surrender or you can try to kill him. Therefore, Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there into the country in the wilderness to a city called Ephraim, and there he remained with his disciples. And the Passover of the Jews was near, and many went from the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. This is the Passover Jesus will be arrested and crucified on. Then they sought Jesus and spoke among themselves as they stood in the temple. What do you think? That he will not come to the feast? Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a command that if anyone knew where he was, that they report it, that he might be seized. That's exactly what happens on the night that he is arrested. Now I told you early on that I would tell you what I believe or what I mean when I say the Lazarus principle. The Lazarus principle is that God has our future in store and that the statement is true, that God works out all things for the good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. It doesn't mean we won't go through tragedy, doesn't mean we won't go through difficulty, but it means that God has a better plan in mind and that you and I can be like Martha. Lord, why didn't you do this? But I still believe you. You are the Christ, and if I put my trust in you, when I die, I will live again. And then Paul said, and behold, I tell you a mystery. We're not all going to die, but some of us are going to be changed in a moment and in a twinkling of an eye. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, thank you so much that you speak to us about grief in this chapter, that we're able to see these two sisters in the throes of grief and how you minister to them and how you come along and grieve with them. And your result of raising Lazarus as the dead as a preview that we have been given eternal life by you. And so, Lord, we trust you. Even though life doesn't always go in the direction we want it to go, even though we face tragedy, we trust you and we believe in you. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and His Word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org. where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a recurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
Christian, you are called by God to influence our culture for Christ. The 2023 Defending the Faith Conference is happening March 6th through 8th in Tucson, Arizona. Learn from Skip Heitzig and David Guzik. The world's top expert on the resurrection, Gary Habermas, will share teachings that are biblical and highly practical. You will be equipped to answer the hardest questions Christians face. Register today to attend Defending the Faith, the 2023 Southwest Pastors and Leaders Conference, March 6th through 8th in Tucson, Arizona. Learn more and register at calvarytucson.com/conference. That's calvarytucson.com.